Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus said in Matthew 6:1, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Don't give to be seen. The system that they have set up is giving to be seen.
We are in Acts chapter 5. We've seen the early church explode and the first revival ever. Exciting things were happening, but the early church had some problems. They were still trying to figure some things out. What was happening that caused God to hand down some heavy judgment? With Acts 5, verses 1 through 11, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
In the first four chapters of the book of Acts, we have seen the church born, established, and in its foundational stages. It is like an infant church that God is going to grow and take over the entire world. There are over 2 billion Christians in the world today, and all of that can be traced back here to these first four chapters in the book of Acts. It was born on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on the church and 3,000 people got saved. We also know that they began to do some good habits. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship, and breaking of bread. And the Bible says, "And God added to the church daily those who were being saved." We saw that God attested to the authority of the apostles by allowing them to do miracles, and they healed a man that had been lame at the Gate Beautiful in the temple for 40 years. And when people started looking at Peter like he was somebody and done something, Peter said, "Why do you look at me as though I've done something? It is in the name of Jesus Christ that you crucified, who rose from the dead, that this man is well among you today." And another 2,000 people ended up getting saved. Now there's 2,000 men. By the time chapter 5 opens up, there's some 20 to 25,000 men, women, and children who are a part of the church. And God's doing a great work. And at the end of chapter 4, starting in verse 32, we're told how the church is working in these very early days. This has to change. We're going to see there's problems with this. But this is the way they're working in the very early days. Here's what it says, Acts 4:32. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." That's positive. Unity in the body of Christ. And unity is a good thing. But our unity has to be around the person and work of Christ. When someone says we don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, when someone says we don't believe that he died for our sins, when someone denies the authority of Scripture, which says all of those things, that breaks our unity. I can have unity with a lot of people that believe a lot of different things than I do about a lot of different things, as long as we are centered around the person and work of Christ. There can be a huge amount of unity. People will say, "Well, why are there so many differences? Why are there so many different denominations that are out there?" Let's ask the question, why do they believe the same thing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you believe that he saves people who call out upon his name, then we can have unity with you despite the differences. Differences are to be expected. "Now they were in one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say to anyone who possessed anything that it was their own, but they had all things in common." Now here's where the communists like to point to the Bible and say this is communism in the Bible. They all had all things in common. That's not communism. If you've ever read anything by Karl Marx, one of the first things that they want to do in communism is take away any religion at all, because they want the state to be religion. That's what they want. So this is not communism. The people that point it out and say it is, it isn't. This is people saying, we want to take care of other people. This will have problems and will not continue. That's not because it's communism, because it's not communism. All right? It takes a lot more than just saying, let's take care of everybody. Let's throw all our money into one pot and take care of everybody. It takes a lot more than that to be communism. It goes on to say, And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The apostles were eyewitnesses. And in the early church, they gave great power to Jesus being risen from the dead. They told their stories of seeing Christ. And more people got saved as these eyewitnesses told their work. And great grace was upon all of them. And I love that. And I pray that great grace would be upon all of us as well. Great grace was on all of them. God's protecting this infant church. We have infants who are going to grow up to do significant things. But we protect them as an infant because we want them to be able to grow up. If we don't protect them, they're not going to make it. And so God is doing certain things in the early church to be able to protect this infant church. And so great grace was on them all, nor was there any among them who lacked, for all who had possessions and land and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things which they sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. Now, don't turn this into a church service. It's not the apostles up, you know, teaching the apostles' doctrine, and then somebody coming up, you know, at a certain part of it and go, we sold our property, here's the money, and they lay them at the apostles' feet. This is an administrative work of the early church. There was a house, there was a building, maybe they did it in the temple, who knows where it was at, but people sold their stuff, and then during the week, not during a church service, they would bring the money in and they would lay it before the apostles' feet. Then, and again, a good heart, not the love of money, but the love of really caring for brothers and sisters who were in Christ. And then it says, and they, the apostles, distributed to each one according to their need. Now, the apostles are going to have to stop doing this. They can't do it all. They are not supposed to be distributing the money. They're going to be a group of men who are going to be chosen as deacons a little bit later on in the book of Acts, and they are going to meet the physical needs of the body. And this is part of what churches do. Not only am I aware of what we do in caring for the physical needs of the body, but I'm also on the board of several other churches I care about, and they also do the same thing we do, which is we have a fund that if someone goes to the church and they need help, you can come to us and you can get help. Don't get mad at us if you come here after a service, I'm doing a meet and greet, and you come up and you go, I need help financially, and I say, call the church office on Monday. People get mad at me. I came for help and you didn't give it to me. And they storm out. I'm like, I'm sorry, I don't have it on me. We have a process that you've got to go through, but you can call the church office. They'll connect you up with a deacon. A deacon will talk to you. We do have certain guidelines. There has to be guidelines put somewhere, right? And so we have certain guidelines for who we will help, who we won't help, what we'll help, and what we won't help. But we do want to meet people's needs. We also have another fund for non-believers. This is smaller. Our guidelines are much smaller. But if a non-believer comes in and needs help, we'll help them. We'll help them with their rent. We'll help them with their electric bills. We'll help them be able to get things taken care of, maybe get their traveling, their passing through. We'll help them be able to pass through. This is part of what the church does. And we get more of this in the epistles. But here's how it started. The apostles were doing it, and they shouldn't have. Well, they're doing everything. It's in the beginning. I won't say they shouldn't have been doing it. I'm just saying they realized at some point we can't do it all. And so it says, and Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite. Note that he knows what tribe he's from. Have you heard of the lost tribes of Israel? There are no lost tribes of Israel. They came back from captivity in Syria and in Babylon, and all the tribes were represented during the life of Jesus. Cults love to point out the lost tribes of Israel and say that they are them. There's one group that says that the European countries are the lost tribes of Israel. You've got Danish, you've got Finnish, you've got Foolish. They're just not the lost tribes. It goes on to say, he was a Levite of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, here's the problem with it. They brought the money, they laid it at the apostles' feet, and people were like, Barnabas, you're such a wonderful guy. You sold your property and you gave it so that everybody could have needs. Now that's a good thing, right? But I have a problem with it, and we should all have a problem with it. Because what did Jesus say? Jesus said in Matthew 6:1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Don't give to be seen. The system that they have set up is giving to be seen. It's problematic from the beginning. It invites corruption. Because now people are going to give to be seen, not out of a good heart. The Bible says, well, in Matthew 6:3-4, but when you do your charitable deeds, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, your right and left hand don't have mind, so we know this is an idiom, right? It's saying, be secretive about it. Why? It says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, that the charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So when we give, we don't bring the money up to, you don't bring the money up to me. You don't bring the money up to one of our other pastors that are up here afterwards. You put it in the agape box. It's something between you and God. The Bible says a man who promises something and doesn't give it is like clouds without rain. I can tell you the first time as a 20-something pastor that we had a person, an older guy going to start a business, come in and say, we're going to promise you guys a couple $100,000, which is huge in the beginning days. And I'm like, well, wow, that's absolutely wonderful, which they never did. And I learned that when people come in and say, I think sometimes they think if we promise to give to God, God's going to bless our business in an extra special way because God needs money. He's up there going, I don't know. I don't got anything. I need some money. So if you promise to give 20% or you promise to give a couple $100,000 to the church. So I've learned when someone comes and says, listen, I want to give a special amount to the church, that I will direct them where to give it. There are agape boxes that are there. You're able to give it online. You don't have to give it through any pastor. This should be in secret. It should not be for anyone to go, oh, thank you very much for meeting that need. But trust me, if we have a great need and the need is given, we are excited about it. But you want it to be in secret because your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So I have a problem with it. Well, it led to some problems. The problems were that people began to want to do this just to be seen by men. So this brings about the first attack from the enemy in the inside of the church. We've seen outward opposition when the Sanhedrin arrested them and the absurdity of the arrest was pointed out by Peter. If it is because of a man who was lame for 40 years and is healed that we stand here before you today, then you decide whether we should obey God or man. Peter's like, this is absurd. You're arresting us because we healed a man who was lame for 40 years. But now Satan gets inside of the church. And the church is always attacked, even in our day, from the outside. There's outside opposition and from the inside. Men raise up within the church who are wanting to draw people unto themselves. Listen to what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. He'd been there with them for 3 years, teaching in the school of Tyrannian for 2 years. And he knows he's going to Jerusalem and then going to go to Rome. And it's really the last time he's going to see these elders. He loves them. He has a close relationship with them. And so in Acts 20:29-31, he meets them out on the coast as he's making his way to Jerusalem. He says, for I know this to these elders, that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, this is what leaders are supposed to do. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn you, everyone, night and day, with tears. And I can say that after 38 years of us being a church, that we have had people attack from the outside, and we have had people rise up from the inside and try to draw people to themselves, and we've had to watch, and we've had to stop it from happening. And that's what he's saying. Now we see Satan entering the church and trying to work from within the church. Let's pick it up in Acts 5:1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it. Now, they sell whatever their proceed is, and they want to be like Barnabas. They want to go and lay it at the apostles' feet and have everybody go, what a wonderful thing you guys have done in giving all of your proceeds to the people. But they don't want to give all the proceeds. They want to keep back part of it and say they gave it all, because that's how they'll be like Barnabas. So they make a plan, husband and wife, and it says, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now again, this is not a church service. This is an administrative moment. They're collecting the money from these people so they can give to those that have a need. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Here's the attack. The church is in its infant state. It's pure. And now we have Satan show up for the first time by filling the heart of either a believer or a non-believer. We don't know whether Ananias is a believer or a non-believer. It seems the best reading of the text is that he is a believer, but we don't know. And why don't we know? Because we're not supposed to concern ourselves with that. Jesus said there would be tares and wheat in the church. There are those that are genuine Christians and those who aren't, and that we are not supposed to get rid of the tares because we might pull up some of the wheat. So I don't judge anybody about whether or not they're a Christian. I'm not supposed to. Now, here's what happens with this text. Because this text is a hard and difficult text, people will get dogmatic about them being non-Christians. Ananias and Sapphira were non-Christians. I believe they were non-Christians. They were non-Christians. This is why I believe they were non-Christians. And so they get very dogmatic that they're not Christians. But here's the thing about dogmatism. And you know this when you're in debates, when you're debating someone. When someone gets dogmatic, they are dogmatic because they don't have evidence. When you're in a debate, you're supposed to be giving evidence. So now you become dogmatic. It's the same way in life in general. When someone becomes dogmatic, this is what it is, it's what I say it is. And when you go, why do you think that? Because it is. Well, don't be too upset that I'm probably not going to believe you. Because when you have evidence, you don't have to be dogmatic. You say, here's what it says, here's what we deduce from it, and when you're being honest about it, then the evidence is presented. We don't really have any evidence as to whether or not Ananias and Sapphira are Christians. We just don't know. It seems they're a part of the group. Now, would God do what God's going to do to Ananias and Sapphira? Spoiler alert. If they were Christians? Well, I don't know. Let's read through this and let's consider it. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourselves? While it was in your control, was it not your own? You didn't have to sell it. And after you sold it, was it not in your control? You could have said, we're giving you part of the money. And what would have been wrong with that? If they would have said, let's sell this possession, let's keep part of the money, and let's give some to the church. But that's not what they wanted. They wanted to look like they were extremely generous. And then it says, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived these things in your heart? So Satan filled his heart. He conceived it in his heart. You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, this is the argument that they say that these guys are not Christians, because it says, at least Ananias, that Satan filled his heart. And in Ezekiel, we're told that God takes out your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. Now, does that mean because I'm a Christian and God's removed my heart of stone and given me a heart of flesh, Does that mean that my heart can't conceive wicked things anymore? Does it mean that Satan can't influence me and I can't start listening to Satan? When I start reading in the Bible how the heart works among Christians, let me give you a couple examples of that. In James 4:8, it says, this is to Christians, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Your heart can become tainted and you need to repent from it. And we see this throughout the epistles. In Acts 4:32, it says, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. They had one heart, they had one soul, but that doesn't mean that this guy's not a Christian because Satan works or fills his heart to be able to do something. Now, it was inevitable that Satan would begin to attack inside of the church. And it's inevitable that we understand that as a believer, the enemy will attack you. He is looking to attack you. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by the brotherhood in the world. So we're going to have the enemy attacking us. In Ephesians 6:12, this is the armor passage. Put on the whole armor of God and stand. Why do you have to put on the armor of God? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Whatever struggle you've got going on right now is not a struggle of flesh and blood. You think I'm just going to roll up my sleeves, I'm going to go after this thing. You better look into the spiritual realm as well. But we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. So, were Ananias and Sapphira Christians? We don't know. Were they non-believers that have snuck in unaware, try to draw people away to themselves? We don't know. We just don't have any idea. What we do know is what happened to them. You ready? Verse 5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. I bet he's rebuked by Peter, and he falls down and dies. Now, it doesn't say God killed him, right? It says he fell down and breathed his last. So it suggested he had a bad heart. He's challenged by Peter and falls down and dies. God has nothing to do with it. That becomes less likely in a moment. Spoiler alert. Okay? That he has a bad heart is one thing. Does his wife have a bad heart as well? Maybe both of their diets were really bad. They just had a bad heart together. Just so happened on the same day.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.